this morning I'm going to be talking about a sin, and it's definitely a sin, and you'll see that in just a moment. I hope I make that case for you, or at least I bring out those scriptures in the Bible. I'm going to be talking about a sin that is so common in the world. Almost everyone in the world, in fact, pretty much everyone in the world, gives into this sin, and almost perpetually. Right now, this sin is rampant in the world, and particularly in the United States. And Christians, I think it's so common that we don't even realize it's a sin. It's so common that we don't realize that we ought to set ourselves apart from the world in this way. The sin I'm going to talk about this morning is the sin of anxiety. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Notice what he says here. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he careth for you." Here in verse 7, the word anxiety, older versions say care, it means essentially the same thing, the English words. The word here, casting all your anxiety upon him. The Greek word means to be, literally to be divided. It literally means anxious or to be anxious. But if you go deeper and you look at the root of it, it means to be divided. And that's exactly what anxiety is. Whenever you've got something on your mind and you can't get it off, it's bothering you, you're anxious about it, you're worried about it. It's not allowing you to focus on whatever it is. And imagine that you're sitting there, you're sitting at dinner with your wife, and she's talking to you, and you're nodding your head, and you're going, and all the right times, but your mind is worried about work, or you're worried about the car that needs to be fixed, or you're worried about this thing that's going to bother you, that maybe you're going to have to deal with. And she's like, "Are you not paying attention?" And even though you're there, and even though you're hearing the words, you're not actually listening, because you're divided. Your mind is divided between this thing that you're worried about and the other things that are going on around you. And that's exactly what this is. Dividing your mind. This is what anxiety does. It divides your mind. It separates it from the things that you should be focused on and preoccupies it with the things of the world. The things of the world. And so this idea of anxiety, being divided, the English word anxiety, it means to be worried or distracted about something, particularly something ill that will happen to you, something bad that will happen to you, right? We don't get worried about good things that are going to happen to us. We get excited, perhaps, but we don't get anxious about those things, right? We get worried about a perceived danger or a perceived and a lot of times it's only perceived, right? We're borrowing trouble from the future. But what we're doing is we're allowing it to distract us from where we are now. And so this idea of being worried about something that's going to happen to us, that we might get hurt or something ill or something bad might happen to us, it causes us to turn in and to look at ourselves and be worried about us. It's a very selfish sin. Anxiety is a very selfish sin because it causes you to look at yourself and not see the world around you. It distracts you from others and from God, as we will see in just a moment. Read with me again in verse 6 here. "Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you." The first thing I want you to notice this morning about anxiety is that it is not humble. Whenever you cast your anxiety onto him, then you are humbling yourself. You cannot cast your anxiety onto him unless you humble yourself. Whenever you hold on to your anxiety, then you are not being humble and you are not humbling yourself before him. And we will see that over and over and over again as we look at examples in the Bible as we go through this morning. Take the example of the current situation and the assembling of the saints. The command is to not give up the assembling of yourselves together. But people have reasoned within themselves, well, this passage didn't see a pandemic coming. This passage, the command to assemble yourself, doesn't know that something really bad could happen to us and we could get really sick if we fulfill that. And so we've decided that because there's this perceived chance of ill that will happen to us, that we are in fear of, that we know better than God, and that we should stop assembling, at least for a particular time. And so you begin to see how that anxiety causes you to not be humble, because now you've set your priority for yourself over that of God. And look at then you start putting your trust in other things. For example, the government tells us, you know what? You can't meet because there's a risk of something bad happening to you. But trust us, we know what's better for you. We know as a government it's better for you to not meet than what your convictions and what the Bible teaches. And so now people are like, you know, the government said that it's safer for us if we don't meet. So we're just going to give up the assembly, at least for a short time. And so you start putting your trust into other things, into not God. Not God. Whenever you don't cast your care upon Him, you're going to find other things to put your trust in. And we're going to see this as we go, and particularly at the very last part of this lesson. And so, this just gets worse and worse and worse. And eventually, you get to the point where, for example, in California, and I don't know if it's still this way, a few weeks ago it was, where they were forbidden to sing in the assembly. You know, people went to court and they lost the ability to just hard and fast say, no, you can't meet. So instead they're like, well, you can't sing while you're in the assembly. And, you know, it's as if these other things that we put our trust in know what's best for us spiritually, right? And that's absolutely not the case. Only God knows what's best for us. And whenever we humble ourselves and we obey Him and we cast our anxiety upon Him, then we will know. You know, everything in the Bible is intentional. He told us to assemble. And if He had meant except when and put in an exception, then He would have said that. Because God knows what is best for us. And during these stressful and trying times, it's more important to be with the brethren and to be encouraged. I was talking to a brother yesterday who was struggling with a lot of anxiety, actually. And he was telling me about this. And what encouraged him? What encouraged him was going to the services and talking to other brethren. He felt far less anxiety as he would do that. Brethren would call him and talk to him and just talk to him about the Bible, and his anxiety would lift. And now he was able to get through it because he was casting his care upon God instead of seeking other things. Another example, turn back a page or two in your Bible to chapter 3 of the same book, 1 Peter chapter 3. Begin with me in verse 4. It says, but let it be the hidden man, of course he's talking to wives here who have unbelieving husbands, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any terror. So notice here, look at the progression. In verse 4, he says that they humbled themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. In verse 5, they trusted in God. In verse 6, they were not afraid with any terror. So if you follow this backwards, if you are afraid with terror, then you are not trusting in God and you have not humbled yourself with a meek and quiet spirit. So here is an example where a wife who doesn't have a believing husband has every reason in the world to be afraid. There are a lot of bad things. He may not be under self-control the way that maybe someone who has submitted themselves to God might be. Maybe he drinks, or maybe he gets violently physical, and she has a lot to fear for. But she can cast that fear upon God, and notice that if you do what he's saying here, subjecting yourself to your own husband, so that they can be won over, and if she has a meek and quiet spirit to her husband and to God, and she trusts in God, then she will have no reason to be afraid. And it doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us necessarily. God didn't promise us that nothing bad will happen to our bodies, but He did promise us that nothing bad will happen to our heart and our mind. and he can control that. He is in control of that whenever we give that to him. And we'll see this evolve as we go through the rest of the lesson. So humbling yourself here, trusting in God, and you will have no reason to be afraid, because being afraid is not trusting, and not trusting is not humble. Why? Because you think that you can take care of yourself better than he does. And we'll see that in just a moment. Turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's continue in the context that we were in here. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then what does it say next? A lot of times we just pick up in verse 8. But in the context, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, if this isn't a verse for the current time, I don't know what is. All of the brethren are suffering as we are restricted in being able to meet, and as we're being told all of these scary and fearful things. But all of us are undergoing the same thing. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, casting our care upon him. Now remember that the word anxiety means to divide your attention or to be distracted. And notice what he says here. The devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We understand what this is like, remember? Divide and conquer. If your mind is divided, the devil will capture it, and you will fall to him. A house divided cannot stand. Or Jesus said, who can serve two masters? You cannot be a master. You cannot have God as your master and your fear as your master. You must cast that upon him. If you are divided, the devil will grab that part of you that is fearful, and he will pull down the rest of you. And he has won at that time. The devil loves to divide us in any way he can. He loves to divide us physically, right? Social distancing. Don't greet one another with a holy kiss, as that commandment is there in Romans. Space out. You know, he would like to keep us across the room from each other, across the town, and as far away as he can, because he knows the principle of divide and conquer. And of course, he wants to divide us spiritually. And whenever we allow our fear to overcome our spiritual health, then we're going to make poor decisions, right? Whenever you are in fight or flight, whenever you get into that flight mode, then you make poor decisions. They're not rational. The devil would love to divide us. He would love to keep us from the instructions to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, are we going to do his bidding and allow him to divide us in our mind with our fear? I certainly hope not. Whomever we serve, Jesus said, to them we are a slave. Whomever we serve, to them we are a slave, and you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve something else. You can only serve God wholeheartedly. Cast your anxiety upon him. Don't let the devil or the flesh decide for you what you are going to do. We are not alone in this, and I'm not necessarily talking about the current situation with the virus and with the governmental restrictions. I'm just talking about, in general, this life and the cares that we deal with whenever we have tribulations and sorrows. We are not alone in this. He says here, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The brethren in the world all over are experiencing this current distress. If the question, if you question whether the devil can cause something like this current distress, then go back to the book of Job and look at what he did to Job and how that he used physical illness to try to divide Job's mind and distract him and get him to curse God. Don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to your anxiety. Instead, humble yourself before God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, we're here in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has a lot to say about anxiety here. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Now, my version says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." A lot of the newer versions actually use the word anxiety. This is the same word in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that means anxiety. It's the exact same Greek word. So read this with me and look at what Jesus has to say about this. "Therefore I say unto you, take no anxiety for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by having anxiety, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why do you have anxiety for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not have anxiety, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, have no anxiety for the morrow will have enough anxiety for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We can get distracted by our anxiety of physical needs. Not necessarily even wants, but needs. God knows what we need, and he doesn't want us to have anxiety over those things. Jesus says here that God takes care of his things. He takes care of his creatures. He takes care of even the grass. I think it was David who said in a psalm that he has never seen the people of God begging bread. And I haven't either. Now, we live in a very affluent country. I understand that. But God will always make sure that we have the things that we need, and we are not going to starve to death. We are not going to go unclothed. He will take care of us in every way. Do not allow the care for work, for physical needs to distract you, to cause anxiety to well up, and to keep you from doing the things that you need to do, whether it be contribute to the work of the Lord, or whether it be to help out the brethren, or your need to make more money, and so you give up the assembling because you prioritize your paycheck over the assembly. God will make a way for you. Do not be anxious about these things. Cast this care, this anxiety upon him, and don't think that you can provide better for yourself than God can. You see how it ties back to humility? That's what this is. I don't see God's care, and I don't see it coming, so I'm going to have to take care of myself. I'm going to have to do it, and I can do it better. I can do it. It's under my control. No, it is not in our control. It is in God's control, and we need to cast that upon him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. God knows what we need, and he knows how to take care of us. Do not be distracted by the anxiety of physical needs. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, we read another story. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We should not be anxious about what others are or are not doing. Don't allow others to distract us from the good things. Don't allow others to keep us from serving God. Notice that her anxiety took away her humility and led her to accuse the Lord. Look again at what she says. Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me alone? How dare she? Of course God cares about her and what is wrong with her. And so she makes a demand of him. Tell her, therefore, that she should come and help me. She accuses him of not caring for her and then makes a demand for him to do something for her, as if he is keeping something good from her, that he's not allowing her to be taken care of by telling Mary that she needs to go and help her serve. And so she feels like God is holding something back from her in this case. And by the way, this is the oldest sin in the Bible. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, this is exactly what Eve thought. She looked at that fruit and she said, it looks pretty good to eat. Why is it that God is keeping this from me? And so she tried it. God is not keeping good from us. He is trying to bring it to us. And that's what Jesus was doing in their house. But she accused him in her fear and anxiety. Her fear that she was left alone whenever she wasn't. Her fear that the work wouldn't get done. And that was not the case. And it caused her to exalt herself over the Lord Jesus Christ, accuse him, and make demands of him. And so he says that she is anxious and troubled. This word troubled here in the Greek, it's literally where we get our word turbid, as in to be disturbed and to be troubled. Whenever you think of like a river with rapids, and that turbulent flow is what that's called. This is what's going on in her. She's troubled. She's not still and calm. She's turning over instead of listening to him. But Martha's not the only one to do this. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 37. In verse 35, Jesus gives them a command, and he says, I want to go to the other side of the lake. So he gives them a command, let us get in the boat and let us pass over to the other side. In verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Their fear took away their faith and their trust. And you see how that Martha wasn't the only one to accuse the Lord out of fear and anxiety? What did they say here? They said this almost the same thing. Master, do you not care that we perish? Of course he cares. Of course Jesus cares for our safety. But notice that Jesus had work to do. He was concerned about getting to the other side and continuing the work. He was not concerned for his physical safety. He had his mind on the ball. He had his eye on the ball, and he had work to do. A lack of faith, a lack of trust, it leads to fear, and it causes us to exalt ourselves over God, to accuse him and to make demands. You could see here that they would do the same thing. Master, do you not care that we are about to perish? do something. When instead, they should have just prayed and cast that anxiety upon Him, knowing that He would take care of it. So whenever you cast your anxiety upon God, don't ask Him if He cares. We know He cares. Just tell Him what is troubling you, and you will be amazed at how it lifts off of you. The next passage will be in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verse 7. Here is the parable of the sower. I'm not going to read the whole parable of the sower. Probably all of us in here are probably familiar with that. And so I'm just going to pluck a passage out of this and take what is applicable to our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 7, "And some fell upon the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Look at verse 22. "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the anxiety of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he became unfruitful." So we've seen how that anxiety is not humble, and that it causes us to lose our trust. It causes us to accuse God. We should not be anxiety for the cares of the world. We should not have anxiety for the needs of the flesh. We should not have anxiety about what other people do, but we should also not have anxiety about the riches of the world. Notice what he says here again: "The anxiety of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So anxiety chokes the word out. We look at what God has to offer, and we think, yeah, that's good, I want that. And then we take our eye off of the prize for a moment. We look around us and we think, well, those things are really good too. The riches of the world, I think I need those. I need those too. I want those. Why don't I have those? Why don't I have that other thing? God isn't giving me that. I need more of that. And a lot of times we have anxiety about the fact that we're not going to have enough of something. And it's not needs, it's wants, okay? It's not that I'm not going to have enough food. It's I'm not going to have enough of this thing that I really like. Someone didn't give me enough of something that I thought they should have, right? And so we look at the deceitfulness of the things the world has to offer, and we want that. And it causes anxiety about needing that, and we begin to focus on getting that instead of on the word. And so anxiety can choke out the word in our heart by making us think that God hasn't given us all that we need in this way, or all that we want, or all that is good for us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and let's read about this a little bit more. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For if ye set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For if ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God," "for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." We are not like those who are afraid for the flesh because they have no hope, right? This is what is driving the anxiety in the world right now about this sickness. They have no hope, and their belief is that there is no God, there is no resurrection, there is no afterlife, and this is it. Whenever this is done, there is nothing else. There's no hope for me. And so I need to prolong this as long as possible. But notice what he says here. He says, you're already dead. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Give them up. They're already dead to you. Don't worry and be anxious about this. Remember the idea of being divided and having your losing your sight of the goal? That's what he says here in verse 1. He said, seek those things which are above. And in verse 2, set your affection on the things that are above. Don't lose sight of it. Not on things on the earth. Whenever you do, you're going to be like Peter and you're going to sink. Right? Jesus, he sees Jesus walking out there and he steps out of the boat and he's okay at first, but then he looks around him and he notices the waves and he begins to what? Fear. And he begins to sink. He lost his trust and his faith in God, in Jesus at that moment. He was all caught up with it. I can do it. And then he looked around him and feared for his life and he began to sink. Whenever you fear for your life, you will lose it. And that's what Jesus said as well. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Don't fear for your life, because you will lose it. We are not like those who have no hope, who have no hope of the resurrection. We are already raised with him. Notice that that's what he's talking about here. The language, the tense that he's using, we are already raised with him. It's a certainty and it will come to pass. Trust him and don't take your eye off the ball. We are already raised with him if we cast our anxiety upon him, killing the body and killing the flesh. Look at verse 12, skipping down. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and what? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And what is the opposite of anxiety? It's right here in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Keep the idea of thankfulness in your mind. We're going to look at that in the next passage. But we're going to keep talking about this a little bit more. Here in verse 12, he says, put on humbleness of mind. Humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Put on humbleness and meekness, as we saw earlier. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Again, the opposite of anxiety is being disturbed like Martha was, is being troubled. That's the opposite of peace, right? A peaceful, slow river is the opposite of a fast, raging, rapid. And be thankful. Tying it back in, remember we came here, we kind of taken an aside, but we came here from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, where he said that anxiety chokes out the word. Look at what he says here beginning. Let's pick back up in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you're distracted, can you come here and sing with the word in your hearts and give everything that you have to your brethren? You cannot do it. If you're distracted with anxiety, it's not possible. You have to put that aside and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that the word may not be choked out by anxiety. Control your anxiety by casting it upon him, and he will take it because he cares for us. And then the word of Christ will dwell in us richly. The peace of God will rule in our hearts. And we will be able to sing with the brethren to our full ability. Anxiety chokes out the word. Anxiety chokes out the word. Do not be distracted by worldly anxiety. It will kill the word in your heart. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Okay, so we looked at anxiety and we looked at the sin of anxiety. Now we're going to look at the cure for anxiety. And then we'll look at the perfect example of how to deal with anxiety, because Jesus was tempted just like we, but he overcame it without sin. And so we have an example of this very thing with Jesus and how he overcame it. And then we're going to look at the world's cure for anxiety. And this is a two-part lesson, by the way. So we'll pick back up next week after we break a little bit. We'll get as far as we can this morning, and then we will just finish it up next week. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Remember that in the previous passage in Colossians, we talked about thankfulness and we talked about peace. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." It's the same word as we've been reading this whole time. It's the same Greek word. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So what is the Bible answer for anxiety? To cast your care upon him. How do you do that? In prayer. He says, "Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." The first thing we need to do for feeling anxious is pray. Pray to God and cast it upon him. The second thing is thanksgiving. And why thanksgiving? We already alluded to this at the very beginning, if you remember. But at first, it may strike people odd. Why thanksgiving? Why is thanksgiving part of the cure for anxiety? The reason for that is because if you are thankful for the things that someone has done for you or has given to you, then it is impossible to be thinking about yourself. Now you're thinking about that person. And you're thinking about your goodwill toward them and their goodwill toward you and how that they took care of you. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness, right? Remember the 10 lepers? Only one was thankful. The rest were selfish. They were just happy they were cured. And they ran off and they were like, "All right, we're cured." And one of them turned around and thanked Jesus for it. He was the one, the 10% of people who are thankful, who are not selfish. Whenever we're thankful for what God has done for us, it turns our focus away from us, right? The thing about anxiety is we're so concerned about something that is going to happen to us. It's all about me and me. This thing is going to happen to me, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to have to deal with this. Quit thinking about yourself and start thinking about God and thinking about others and be thankful. Thankfulness is the fastest way to think about others. Think about all the things that he has done for you. Think about the things that your family has done for you and the things that people have given to you, the things that God has given to you, and all the things that you do not need because of his tender, loving care. The thankfulness will drive out anxiety. You will be absolutely amazed how that it will do this. It is impossible to be truly thankful. Let me just say this more directly and more succinctly. It is impossible to be truly thankful if you are self-absorbed. It's not possible. Anxiety is the definition of being self-absorbed. Being thankful requires that we appreciate what others have done because anxiety is very self-focused. And notice, going on here, what he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We saw how that how that anxiety chokes the word of God out of the heart, because the heart is the soil there in the parable of the sower. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your heart." The word of God will not get choked out. It will choke out the anxiety instead. "And it will guard your mind through Christ Jesus." Whenever I'm feeling anxious, and I seem to struggle with this, I think. I don't know if it's more or less than other people, but I definitely struggle with this. Whenever I'm feeling anxious, particularly if I think that I'm going to be hurt or that I'm really sick, then I will pray, "God, please guard my heart. I'm sorry, God, please protect my body and protect my mind. Protect my body and protect my mind." Again, as I mentioned earlier, we're not promised that he will protect our body, but we are promised that he will protect our mind. And this is one way, this is one verse where that promise is made to us. He will protect our minds. And if he does that, then we can overcome anything in the flesh, any obstacle and any problem that we have. As long as our mind has the peace and understanding of God, and we have casted that care upon him. And read the next verse, right? If you can't just get rid of something, you have to put something back in its place. So if whenever you quit thinking about your anxiety and you quit thinking about the harm that's going to come to you and all the things that you're going to have to suffer, then you need to be thinking about other things. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Right? "And those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you." This whole context is about anxiety and fear and succumbing to it. It's about how not to allow that to happen. We've got a few more minutes this morning, so let's wrap up with a perfect example of how to overcome this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and let's see how Jesus did it. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now, if you read the other accounts, he had to do this three times before he was able to go on. So if you're feeling anxious about something, if you're feeling this anxiety, don't think that it's going to go away necessarily. Oftentimes it does, but it may not necessarily go away the first time, depending on the magnitude of the thing that is bearing down on you or that you perceive is bearing down on you. It may take more than once. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the future. He knew how terrible it was going to be, and that must have been an intense burden. Oftentimes, our fears are perceived, and they often never come about, but he knew for a certainty that this was going to happen. And it was a terrible burden, but notice that he never let it become an anxiety. It was an agony to him, but he didn't fear it. And instead, what he did was he prayed to his Father, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He humbled himself before the Father and said, not my will, but yours. I will do it because it is your will. So even Jesus had to do things that were not necessarily pleasant. Oftentimes we do. And we fear hurt, we fear harm, and we fear difficult things. But we ought not, because God will give us the strength if we cast that care upon him. This is the perfect example. Whenever we are suffering, go to God in prayer and commit yourself to his will. I want to make the point again that he did not let this reach the point of fear and anxiety. Just like he's definitely in agony because of what he knows is coming, but because he humbles himself, he's able to take care of it. It's just like James said, that temptation in itself is not a sin, but giving into that temptation, right? Whenever we may know that something difficult or hard is coming, but whenever we give into it and allow it to bloom into an anxiety that distracts us and overtakes our mind, that's whenever it becomes a sin. So again, knowing something bad is coming is not the sin, because Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So knowing that something bad is coming, it's whenever you let it bloom into anxiety and you lose the trust in God. One more verse, 1 Peter chapter 2. So let us follow Christ's example and not let it turn into fear. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even whereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. If we are about the business of God, it doesn't matter what happens to us, whether it's bad. Clearly, being crucified on the cross is not a good thing. It's not a pleasant and enjoyable thing. It could be bad, but it doesn't matter. We can still make the best of it, and we can still do God's will by following the example of Christ and being obedient to him and humbling ourselves. We've come full circle back to 1 Peter, where we began, and we've seen how that anxiety is not humbling yourself to him, and that we can allow the cares of the world to choke out the word, and we can turn away from the prize and even the resurrection of Christ by allowing the world to choke out that focus to distract us. We see how that Christ is. We saw that the cure for anxiety is prayer and thankfulness and thinking on the good things of God. And we saw that Jesus did just that whenever he faced the most difficult trial of his life. But he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And so we should do the same thing and not worry. So we've looked at what the Bible says about anxiety. We've looked at the Bible cure. We saw the perfect example. Next week we're going to look at the world's cure for anxiety and how ineffectual it is. That's the lesson this morning. And the song has been selected that we will sing in just a moment. And if you need the prayers of the church, or you need God's help to overcome anxiety, or to restore your relationship with him, or indeed to come into a relationship with him, we pray that you would take that opportunity while we stand and sing the song of invitation.